Well, if you would this morning, would you open up your Bible to the book of Genesis? Our sermon text this morning is Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, and we'll be reading through chapter 9, verse 17. Chapter 8, verse 1 through chapter 9, verse 17. If you're following along in this series, we ended last week and Noah was shut up in the ark and the waters had come upon the earth. And that's where we ended the story. And so we pick it up halfway through. And so would you give your attention to God's good word? For this is the very word of our God. Genesis 8:1. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated, and in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot. She returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked. And behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife with his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered up burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease." And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your life blood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth, and multiply in it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Would you pray with me? Father, we ask this morning that you would remember us. Oh, Father, that is our earnest plea, that you would remember us this morning. We are your people, and we have drawn near, and your word is opened up to us. And we ask that you would remember us this morning, like you remembered Noah of old. Remember us. Oh, Father, we know that you are faithful, and you keep covenant with your people. And we trust that we will find your covenant mercies this morning. Meet us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I have tremendous news for you this morning. The Bible that we just read from is not an inert, lifeless book. It is not a dusty, dry artifact merely to be analyzed and studied. The Bible, just think about the passage that we just read, is a book full of life. It is a book of potent force. I am continually encouraged by Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. There's so much encouragement in that verse. That verse means when you open up your Bible and you read the Bible, you're not the only one doing something. Hebrews 4:12 is saying when you read your Bible, God is doing something. Your Bible is doing something. When you read your Bible, God works. He's transforming you. He's adjusting you. He's moving you. And as you walk with the Lord, you become aware of this very simple fact. Oh, I need the Bible. I need the work that the Bible does. I need adjustment. I need transformation. I need help. And when you walk with the Lord, you realize that you just don't need a little bit of work. You need a lot of work. I need everything worked on. I need my heart worked on in what I love. I need my mind worked on in what I believe. I need my ethics and my morality worked on that I would live differently. Oh, I need everything worked on, and I need the Bible to work on me. And what is amazing is we find the Bible working on us in the very first verse of our text. Sometimes when you open up your Bible, you don't have to read very far to find the Word of God gripping you. Sometimes it gets after you in the very first verse. Chapter 8, verse 1 says this, "But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark." This verse works. Now, the importance of these words only appear if you place them in the context of the story. And so let me just remind you this morning of the context of chapter 8, verse 1. The great deeps had broken open, floodwaters were rising up from below, and the heavens were open, and the waters were coming down from the sky. And as a result, the earth was filled with water. There was not a square foot of dry ground that you could set your foot on. As the waters continued to rise up, there was no high place that you could find refuge. The very tops of the mountains were covered. There was nowhere to climb for safety. The whole world was deluged. and note at this scene, these are floodwaters. They're not calm. They're not peaceful waters. They're raging waters. It was a mighty tempest from below as the great deeps were broke open. It was a mighty tempest from above as the windows of the heavens were opened. It was raging. And the violence of the waters cannot be overstated. As you study this passage, the waters destroyed everything and everyone. You go back to chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, and you learn about these waters. The text says, "And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth." Oh, what a scene. Just picture in your mind, can you imagine the carnage? Can you imagine the destruction? Sometimes what we'll see in the news that a flood had swept through somewhere and you see the destruction, but imagine this flood. Can you imagine the destruction? Can you imagine the bodies, all flesh, died? And then in the middle of all of this was Noah, his wife, his three sons, their wives, and a whole host of animals. I mean, can you just imagine it? There they are. They're bobbing up and down in this mighty tempest in a little boat. They're by themselves in a world of water. And note this about the ark. This is so significant. It had three stories. It had many rooms. It had a roof. It had a window. It had a door. But note, it did not have anything to steer or move it. You just go back to the instructions about the ark. There is no rudder. There is no wheel. There are no sails or oars. The ark simply floated, and Noah, as he is shut up in this ark, had no way to steer or maneuver or move his boat. I mean, just picture the scene. Picture the raging waters. Here is Noah caught up in the greatest cataclysm the world has ever known, and Noah has no control. He's just stuck in the boat, riding it out. And as you picture that scene, just reflect. I mean, how does that make you feel? If you put yourself in that boat, you're in a world of water. It is all storm. You have no control. You're just riding on the waves. Maybe you're a little bit anxious, fearful. Maybe a wave of helplessness comes over you. I can't do anything. What am I doing here? Or maybe you feel constricted. You look out from your vessel, and it's just a world of water, and you're stuck in this little boat with all of these creatures. And then add this layer. Can you imagine spending a whole year in that boat in a world of water by yourself? Behold Noah's plight. Now come to chapter 8, verse 1, and this verse is incredible. "But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark." Noah is not in control. He is not steering. He can't do anything about the waters or the wind. He is in a rudderless boat. He is in a world of water. But Moses says this in chapter 8, verse 1, "But God remembered Noah." Oh, can you sense it? God's word is working with us this morning. God is adjusting us. God holds Noah's life in his hands. He reigns over the waters. He controls the winds. He is steering the boat. Chapter 8, verse 1 is turning our attention to God, and this is the work that we need as God's people. God is saying, "Look at me. This story is about me. I am the God who remembers." Now, I want to gain from this verse, and if we're going to gain from this verse, we must try to understand what chapter 8, verse 1 means. What does it mean that God remembered Noah? And so we're asking, well, what do we see of God here? What does it mean for him to remember Noah and the animals? And so we ask, well, did God have a brief mental lapse like we so often do in our lives? Just sitting there, and it's like you're daydreaming, and somebody's talking to you, and you're not paying attention, but then you snap back to reality. Is that chapter 8, verse 1? Is God snapping back into reality after a brief mental lapse? Did God get sidetracked with all of the events of the flood? I mean, there was so much going on in the flood. There was so much to orchestrate and deal with. And then finally, God gets back to Noah. Oh, yeah, there's Noah. I should pay attention to him. We can ask, did God simply forget like we so often do in our lives? He got a sticky note with to-do things, and Noah just got left off the sticky note. And then here in chapter 8, verse 1, God looks down from the heavens and says, oh yeah, I see the ark. I need to do something with him. What does it mean for God to remember? Well, we cannot conceive of God as we would conceive of a man. When the Bible speaks of God remembering, we cannot liken his remembering to our remembering. As man, we forget things all of the time, but we know this about God. He is omniscient. He knows all things. Therefore, he cannot forget anything. It is not a category for the Lord to forget. As a man, we get distracted all the time. But we know that God is omnipresent. He is attentive to all things, all places, all peoples, at all times. It is not possible for God to get distracted. It is not a category for our God. As men, we lose track of things all of the time because our attention is limited, because we are often forgetful. We just lose track of things and they get away from us. But not so for God. He is sovereign. God holds all things together, and he does it by his word. So we say he cannot lose track of a single thing, not even of a molecule. For if he lost track of a single thing, even for a moment, that thing would cease to exist. He can't lose track of anything. God is gloriously unlike us, and so we mean, what does it mean for God who cannot forget? What does it mean for him to remember? And as we ask this question, we realize this is no small deal as we look at chapter 8, verse 1. These words about God show up in some of the most pivotal points in the Bible. For example, when God moved in judgment against Sodom and Gomorrah, God remembered Abraham and saved Lot. When Rachel was barren and filled with grief because of her barrenness, God remembered her and gave her a son, Joseph, who would then save Israel. When Israel was hopelessly enslaved in Egypt, they cried out with their voices, and what did God do? He remembered his people and he freed them. Later on in history, when Israel is dispersed from the land of promise among all sorts of different peoples, God remembers them. Psalm 106 puts it like this. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. The scriptures teach from beginning to end, God remembers his people. And today, if you belong by faith to God through Jesus, his son, this word applies to you, this word of remembering. Hear the good news. God remembers you. You can put your name next to all of these other names. God remembered Noah, and he remembered Abraham, and he remembered Rachel and Israel. And you can say, God remembers me. Oh, chapter 8, verse 1 is working on us. This is a verse for us. And again, we ask, well, what does that mean? And this time we ask with more interest because we know this word is about us as well. And so here's an answer. When God remembers, he acts. Or to put it like this, when God remembers, he moves to enforce his previous promises and words. Remembrance is a word in the Bible that belongs to covenant relationships. God graciously makes covenants with sinful, undeserving human beings. And then what God does is he remembers his covenant, or to put it like this, he comes through on his word. He shows up in the covenant relationship as one who is absolutely faithful and dependable. He is the God who remembers. He makes promises, and then he performs those promises. Chapter 8, verse 1. And so let's now, that we know what it means for God to remember, let's see what it means for God to remember Noah in our two chapters. And for ease of memory, we can understand God's remembrance of Noah with four different P's. And so the first P I have for you is this: God provides. God provides. And so we enter into the story, and we see the floodwaters. They have taken away everyone and everything. Gone were all the cities, gone were the fields and the vineyards and the farms, gone were all animals and creatures and men. In fact, we could say gone was the earth itself. It wasn't there anymore. And so the flood, at a very foundational level, was an act of decreation. All that we saw God do in Genesis chapter 1, God turns back. I mean, it's amazing what happens to Noah. He goes back and essentially lives for a period of time in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. But God remembered Noah. And when God remembered Noah, he provided Noah and all of us in Noah a new world. What we find in Genesis chapter 8 is a new creation story. So God begins his work of creation just like he began it in Genesis chapter 1. He begins it with his mighty spirit. The end of chapter 8, verse 1 should remind us of how Genesis chapter 1 began. The text says, God made a wind blow over the earth and the water subsided. And as God's wind or spirit is working, God then contains and restrains the sources of the raging waters. Chapter 8, verse 2. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained. And the result of these great activities that God is doing through his Spirit is like the third day of creation all over again. The waters begin to recede. And so they recede, and then the ark rests on top of a high mountain. And then the waters continue to recede, and then the tops of the mountains are seen. And then Noah opens up the window. And then he sends out a raven and he sends out a dove, and the waters continue to recede. And then it's like Genesis chapter 3 at the end of it, chapter 8, verses 12 through 13. Then Noah waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Oh, it's like the creation week all over again. And as we look at these verses, they are absolutely incredible. I mean, just look at their scope. What is God doing through the power of his Spirit? There are the great deeps, there are the windows of heaven, there are raging waters that have filled the whole earth. God takes control of all of these things, the great deeps, the windows above, the raging waters, and he restrains them and he contains them. I mean, hear this good news. When God remembered Noah, he took hold of all of creation for Noah's sake. Oh, that is glorious. And we have to treasure this up in our hearts. For God will move and remove creation to show his faithfulness and dependability towards his people. Do you hear that, Christian? God will move the world to show his faithfulness to you if he has covenanted with you. So that's our first P. God provides a new world for Noah and for us. A second P comes right after this. God preserves. And so the waters have receded, the dry ground has emerged, and God speaks to Noah. In fact, Noah doesn't do anything until God commands him to do something. And so in verse 16 and verse 17 of chapter 8, we get two commands. God says, go out and bring out. And these two commands might not strike you as all that important, but they are so precious. For here we see this: God has preserved Noah, his wife, his sons, their wives, and all of these animals through the flood. You get this scene, there's dry ground and the door is opened and there's life. And these ones that come out of the ark are the only ones alive. And as we work our way through the story, that is not all that God preserves. He preserves the purpose of creation. In chapter 8, verse 17, God recommissions the animals. God says, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. That reminds us of Genesis chapter 1. Animals, get after your work. Even more importantly, God recommissions Noah and his sons. They're given the same mandate that Adam had received in the beginning of creation. Chapter 9, verse 1, God speaks to them. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The project is going to continue. God has not given up on this. And you keep working in the story and it gets even better. For God does not just preserve life. He does not just preserve purpose. He also preserves the greatest pleasure of being man, having fellowship with the living God. And so after Noah leaves the ark, he builds an altar. And we heard about these different clean animals that Noah had preserved in the ark, and he takes from every sort of clean animal and among the birds, and what does he do? He goes to the Lord with thanksgiving and sacrifice. What does Noah do? What is the first thing after the flood? It is a worship service. And then we hear this in chapter 8, verse 21. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. Oh, this is good news. As the Lord treated Abel, so the Lord treats Noah. He receives the sacrifices. He says, these are acceptable. I am giving you my face. Here's fellowship, Noah. And we look into this text and we say, oh, I can see what it means for God to remember Noah. There is life, there is purpose, and even better, there is fellowship and pleasure with God still. I mean, can you see God's keeping power on display here? And we can just ask ourselves, if God was able to keep Noah, and just think of his circumstances, won't he be able to keep me? Oh, I think he can keep me. So God provides, he preserves. Third P, he protects. And so we know that before the flood, there was violence. In fact, we could say violence reigned before the flood. Chapter 6, verse 11 tells us that the earth was literally filled with violence, and it was filled with violence because all flesh had corrupted their way. And this corruption was obviously due to man. Sin. But the text says all flesh. And you get this idea. It was not only man that had corrupted his way, but this corruption had spread to all living creatures, that the beasts of the field had even corrupted their way somehow. And as you conceive of the world before the flood, there was no peace or rest anywhere. And so God remembers Noah and he gives him a law to protect him. And so what does God do? He places a law in the hearts of creatures, beasts. He changes the relationship between man and beast. Chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. The Lord says, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and of all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing shall be food for you. What is God doing? He's giving man supremacy over all of these beasts, for there was violence before the flood. And through more law, God also does something. He protects us from ourselves so that in this newfound relationship with all of these creatures, we would not become beast-like. Chapter 9, verse 4. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And all of this prepares us for the most important law that God gives to Noah and to us, the safeguarding of human life. Chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. The Lord says, "For your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." God remembers Noah, and we see his care for Noah. For what does he do? He comes after the flood, and he lays down laws and sanctions for the safekeeping of Noah and his children's lives. I mean, do you see God's care? He's protecting us through law and sanction. God aims to protect us, and any sane society tries to maximally apply what we see in chapter 9, verses 2 through 6. For here is God caring for his people. And this brings us to the fourth P in this text. God pledges himself. And so as you think about Noah's life is wrapped up in covenant promises. At the beginning of Noah's life that we see in the text, we see there is a covenant, chapter 6, verse 18. "I've established my covenant with you, Noah." At the pivotal point in Noah's story, when he's on the waves bobbing up and down in the floodwaters, we hear a covenant word, chapter 8, verse 1. God remembered Noah. And as we meet Noah at the end of his story, we see covenant again. God comes at the end of this story, and he returns to covenant, showing us that every stage in Noah's life was built upon the promises of God. And so after the ravages of the flood, God places before Noah a sure word. Chapter 9, verse 11. "I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." Noah, what you experience is not going to happen again. I pledge this to you. You go back to chapter 8, verse 22, Noah then can have confidence that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. God's not going to undo the world like he did for Noah in the flood. And to bolster this confidence, God gives Noah and all flesh a sign. Chapter 9, verse 13, "I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." And we can see God's covenant faithfulness even to this day. Every rainbow is a sure sign reminding us of God's promise to never flood the earth again like he did in the days of Noah. This pledge that God made with Noah still stands. In fact, we are in this covenant to this very day. But there's more to that sign in the clouds. It helps us. We look up, we see the bow in the clouds, and we say, "I know God is faithful." But it's also for God. It will be a remembrance for the Lord. And just as our text began in chapter 8, verse 1, it ends in a very similar way. Listen to chapter 9, verse 14 and what follows. "When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds," listen carefully, "I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds," I mean, listen carefully again, "I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." The story begins with God saying, "I will perform what I said I will perform," and the story ends with a pledge that going into all generations, "I will do what I said I will do." And so here after these four P's, we can see what it means for God to remember Noah. And God enforces his words. God provided Noah a new world. He preserved Noah's life through the judgment waters. He protected Noah with a law for the coming days after the flood. He pledged to himself, Noah, and to all flesh that a flood would never destroy the world again. I mean, after all that we have traveled through in Noah's story, chapter 8, verse 1 is a word of refreshment. And God remembered Noah. And all of us who belong to God by faith through Jesus, chapter 8, verse 1, is a sweet word for us. Let me just ask you this morning, can you taste the sweetness of chapter 8, verse 1? Believer, hear this, know this. If you are in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God will remember you. I have the best news to tell you this morning. In light of what we've seen in this text, if you belong to God through Jesus the Son, God, He will remember you. And let me just ask you, what does that mean? It means this: everything that God has promised you will come true. Here is a sure law for living in covenant with God. God will infallibly enforce His covenant word for the sake of His people. Just think about it. Consider all the big and glorious things. We can think about resurrection. Oh, that is going to be a glorious day. Someday I'm going to die, but Jesus is going to return and He's going to shout forth resurrection and I'm going to raise up from the grave and I will see my Lord face to face. We think about big and glorious things like a new heavens and a new earth. Can you imagine it? Can you think about living in the immediate presence of the glory of God all of your days as it's reflected from the face of Jesus towards you? Can you think about a future with no wrath, no curse, no sin? God remembers, and He will remember you. And of all the seemingly smaller things, this is true as well. I mean, think about it. God has promised you grace for today's trials and troubles. He has provided you and promised you a way of escape from every single temptation. He has promised you strengthening grace in Jesus Christ, His Son, that's available to you at all moments, at all times. In times of anxiety and trouble and worry, He has promised you a path of peace. Do you remember that from the book of Philippians? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He has promised you cleansing and freedom from every sin, even the sins that keep tripping you up over and over again. He has promised you the ministry of the Spirit. When you don't know how to pray, the Spirit is going to intercede for you. He has promised you the Spirit. I mean, you can just keep going on. There are so many promises to name. But here is the great truth. God remembers you. I mean, hear the truth. He cannot forsake you. He cannot forget you. He has promised to you His eternal faithfulness, and all of His promises to you are yes in Jesus Christ, now and forevermore. And this then means something so incredible for us as Christians. Your life, even though it might not feel like it, is always under control. I mean, brother, sister in Jesus, even though your life may not feel like it's under control, it is under control, and it's controlled by the promise of God. I mean, just think about Noah. You just look at his scene, it's like, this is out of control. I'm in this boat, I'm on the waters, I'm bobbing up and down, I've got no way to steer. It is a mighty tempest like no one has ever seen before. But there's chapter 8, verse 1, and God is telling us, I rule and reign over Noah's life. I am in control. My promise rules. Brother, sister in Jesus, believe this. Your life does not hang in the balance of politicians. That is good news. Your life is not controlled by your fickle health. Your life is not dependent upon the uncertainty of riches, those things that moths and rust destroy and thieves can break in and steal. Your life is in Christ. And because your life is in Christ, your life has been lifted up onto an untouchable plane of security. Like Noah, our story is wrapped up in covenant promises, and all the more glorious than Noah's story, our lives are wrapped up in the covenant of grace. We belong to the covenant founded upon, secured by the blood of Jesus, the Son of God. Do you know that? You live on an untouchable plane of security. That is your life. And your life is like this because of chapter 8, verse 1. God remembered Noah. God remembers you. God remembers me. And so in light of this, I urge you, receive the living ministry of the Word of God. God's Word is working this morning. He is doing something with His Word. And He is doing this. He is bidding you with this simple line. Trust me. Just trust me. I remembered Noah. I will remember you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do trust you. You have shown yourself faithful from generation to generation, and we can count all of the times of your faithfulness to us. And so as we look into the future, tomorrow, next week, next year, eternity, we have a profound confidence you will remember us. And Father, we do confess we are often faithless. We are often filled with anxiety and worry. And Father, we ask this morning that you would work in our hearts through chapter 8, verse 1, and you would plant this word in our hearts that God remembered Noah. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.